You got me there? Testing 1, 2, 3. Check. Waiter. Check. You got me? All right. Okay. Father, I thank you for this time you have and this people that are yours. These are your sheep. So I thank you that what you have to minister, you consider of the utmost importance. Let's place ourselves in that position to be able to be, to hear your voice, to be open to receive what you have. And I thank you for your spirit that gives life, that when you enter, the light comes on, and we can see things we didn't see before. We become aware of what we weren't aware of before. And we can give you, to you be, Father, all the praise, because it's your breath that gives us life, and we will show forth that praise for what you're doing in us. I give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Thank you for the order, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's been big on my heart the last year and a half, just about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what I recognize that he's in us, we do have a living relationship with him, and recognizing those areas of my life where I was trying to go figure things out on my own. So it was Christ, where are you, instead of Christ in you. And I recognized there's areas of my life where I wasn't seeing him in my situations. And that was so strongly impressed upon me as I was preparing to come down here. And I had some ministry opportunity yesterday. And that very same thing, that I've tried to share this before, but the Lord had impressed upon me. I said, well, Lord, why are there times in my life where I can just seem like I can go along without talking to you and I can be okay? And he said, well, who said you're okay? And I got his point that I had a wrong standard, and that not recognizing where Jesus is in my life or certain areas of my life. And then another time I had asked him, let's see if I get this right. Lord, it doesn't seem like I am where I need to be. And the Lord so sweetly said, you are now. Does it have to get much deeper than that? He makes wise the simple, right? What is just required is all have been about relationship. In the cool of the day, he came down and walked with Adam and Eve, didn't he? Just that relationship. And then once I asked him, well, Lord, it just seems like I'm not figuring these things out. And he said, well, the problem is you keep talking to yourself and not to me. So I started to get the idea that there's a two-letter word called me that was involved in all of those. And I'd found myself trying to figure things out on my own all the time. And he's in us. And every time he spoke, I mean, that was the revelation I received a few years ago, and that's kind of where my ministry has gone, is that every time he speaks to me, I changed. And every time he speaks to us, and even though I could have a voluminous amount of scripture memorized, it's when he speaks and he becomes the teacher of that scripture that it becomes alive. I see him in areas where I didn't see him before. And I recognized that I was seeing things from a wrong perspective. And that wrong perspective would allow me to get frustrated and mad and sullen and all the things that go with it. When you're in that place where Jesus, for me, when Jesus hadn't spoken what I needed to hear, I can tell when I'm going on my own because life gets hard. That's when the weariness and you become heavy laden. That's how you can tell where you're at with Jesus. When it's, for me, how come I can go along and not talk to you and be okay? That was normal for me. I never realized it until Jesus said, well, who said that was okay? Until he said that, I never realized, well, yeah. I don't have to wait till I'm bleeding out on the floor to cry out to him. I can call and talk to him all the time. That's normal. That's okay. And how deep does it have to be? Just abide. Just talking to him all the time. And you know, yesterday I was reminded of that when the prophet's servant came running in and said, you know, we're surrounded. You know, what are we going to do? And what the prophet had to say was just open his eyes. That just from one moment he goes from terror and fear to all of a sudden glorifying God just because he saw something he didn't see before. And that's Christ in us. He has that information for us at any time, at all times. Lord, the other week, I love talking to the Lord. The other week I was talking to him and I was upset because I was forgetting things. And I was really upset about the fact I would forget little details. And he says, why do you try to work so hard to remember things? I'm perfect at it. Isn't that his job, is to remind us? Again, my perspective changed. Like, yeah, why do I get so bent out of shape? In other words, I'm trying to do his job. Christ in me, he wants me full of glory and glorifying him, returning much praise unto him. Then this one, after that, talking to him a little bit further, he said, you know, I'm the ultimate Google. And I'm perfect. Wisdom of the ages. You never get one of those links that goes to something you didn't want to see or is wrong. He'll lead you, always lead you and guide you. Always truth, always peace. His paths are peace. Amen. Of this January, when we went to, was it California? We went in January. Events occurred when our family, we were taking one of those trips we were going to take. Allie was our second daughter. She was going to be married in a few months. So we decided to take a family vacation out to California. And then her fiance decided to come along. So we were taking a trip in a van that held 7.8 people with 9 people in it. And it was a little tight. And on that trip, some things happened that someone went off on that trip. And so I won't name any names. But let's say it just put a quell on the whole. I mean, we're going down there. We get to the hotel, and we stopped on the way down. And we stopped on the way down in a hotel room, and I'm laying in bed like, oh, great. Here's our family vacation. I never want to go on one of these again. But again, I started realizing, God, you got to give me something here because we're a family. We want to stay family. And so, and we can attack things from the wrong angles at times. And I recognize that, you know, I had certain things rolling around inside of me, what I would like to say, what I would like to do. But I recognize we still have part of the trip going to where we're going, not coming back. And it's kind of like the world's most dangerous roads. You've seen those roads where they've got trucks driving on cliffs, tires hanging over the edges. And it's a fact that one of those countries that had the world's most dangerous roads, and I think it was down in South America someplace, Bolivia, they had decided, and I think I shared this last time I was here, or one of the other times, but they had decided that because they're having so many people die and fall over the edge, that to fix this problem, they put a whole bunch of money into putting hospitals down at the base of the mountain. So, incoming stretcher, and we could attack our Christianity the same way. And what I saw in that van, what the Lord showed to me, he opened up, and it's like he put me back in that van when everything was going down, and he showed me something. He said, did you notice that when that one person, and I use the phrase, and I've heard it before probably, but turtle or tiger. We had one person going tiger in that van, and everyone else going turtle. And what he showed me, do you recognize that no one was okay? Because I was just thinking it was the person that was acting out. But no one was okay. In other words, we can get trained that when people do this, other people go like this. No one was okay in that van. And God showed me some things about what I could do in those situations to be able to, you know, the group dynamic, I guess if you want to call it that. It's one thing for me to go to my child who's acting out and talk to him, and I could have went to this person and talked to them, and I did later, and God worked that out. Some powerful things happened. Some incredibly good things happened because of all this. But I was able to share with my family that next morning about this is what was going on. And it was so good to be able to have the perspective and trying to put a hospital at the base of a mountain and keep on dealing with all the binding up the wounds and dealing with things after the fact. Why not just take out at the root? Why not take care of where that's all coming from in the first place? And, you know, if we've got we've got such a sick society. And I think my daughter mentioned the other day, she heard on Paul Harvey, that they figure that this generation's, the parents of this current generation will bury 60 to 70% of their kids. That's never happened before. But why is it? Because we have such a sick society. I mean, last night, Laurie and I were laying in bed, and we got to listen to a little F-bomb serenade going out in the street. We looked out and make sure it wasn't Roger and Mel. And it was... Just kidding. But I'm laying in bed listening to it. I was like, boy, people are so hurting that they're missing all the messages that their feelings are trying to communicate to them. All instead of just running right by why you're angry. Anger is trying to tell you something. 60% of the marriages are failing, and at least 40%, and I was listening to one counselor, and he said out of those 60%, the stats are half of them are only staying together because of kids or money. Otherwise, they'd be out the door. So at least 20%, and he said it gets worse. He says out of those 20% left, only 1 to 2 of those relationships would say that their marriage is where they thought it would be when they got married. So out of 100 people, 1-2 people at the most would say that their relationship was where it needed to be. That's not very good statistics. You've got ninth graders who've had, they figure, average of 4+ sexual partners by ninth grade. You've got 9% of society who will be, as teenagers, who have already been in the penal system in one way, shape, or form. And since we have the answer and we know what the answers are, we don't have to condemn. There is no condemnation in any of that. It's just recognizing people are looking for answers and wanting help, but not knowing where to get it and where to find it. And religion's not it. A relationship with Jesus Christ in you, that you have that living relationship with someone who's ready to speak to you at any time to tell you it's not okay not to talk to me. He's willing to tell you that you are okay now because you are talking to me. He has information to be able to say, open his eyes, Lord, so he can see what he's not seeing, that you can go from fear, from trepidation, all of a sudden going, oh. And what did it take? Walking and talking with that Christ who's in you. Where are you, Lord? You're in me, but where are you? It's of little value just to understand that you love me because it's on your job description. He really does love us. He really does want to be communicating with us. And so what to do in those in our times, in our family, where things start to go south in a big hurry, where all of a sudden, for me, it didn't seem to take much to be able to say the wrong thing and all of a sudden set things off, and all of a sudden people are upset at me, and I won't name names. I won't even look at her. All those dynamics that go on working in a relationship. You know, Russian roulette says if you take six chambers, one bullet, you see two people walking down the street holding hands, and think about it. Okay, we're going to give them a 100-cylinder gun, put 98 bullets in it, and they're going to play Russian roulette with their relationship. That's not very good odds, is it? If 98 out of the 100 relationships are not going to be where God or where they thought they would be and they got married, what are the odds of playing that game? It's like, just shoot them now and put them out of their misery. Just kidding. Not for real. All the dynamics that are going on and what God showed me in that van that day. So until we do something different, and what is that different for us? We don't have to do it like things like the world do. We've got wisdom of the ages inside of us at any time. Just one question away from the answer that we're in need of for wisdom. He's perfect wisdom, isn't he? So we don't have problems as much as we have a wisdom issue. Because do we have perfect wisdom available to us at any time? We can be like Martha, or we can be like Mary, and Martha always be the one that would be more accusative towards Jesus, but the three stories you hear of Mary, she always ended up at his feet. Didn't she? Sat at his feet to listen to him, that Jesus was serving dinner at that moment, and she was enjoying the portion she was given. Martha was so wrapped up, because Martha's the one that invited him in the first place. But as she's listening to, as sitting at the table of the meal that Jesus is serving at that moment, she's not enjoying the meal. She's busy about thinking the meal she's got to serve. But Mary just sits there and listens. Martha accuses Jesus of not caring to get her sister involved. But Jesus said, Mary is chosen won't be taken away from her. She's chosen the right portion. We can live our Christianity that way, always thinking about the next thing. As I said in football, concentrate on catching the ball and then think about running. You know, don't think about running before you catch the ball, because what will you do with the ball? You will drop it. And Martha, obviously, Jesus pointed out, you're very bothered about many things. Her brother dies and Martha comes out and to Jesus. But it's interesting, when Mary came, she fell at his feet. That she said, if you'd only been here. But she did it had a heart of worship. And Jesus wept. And then Mary shows up again in a house she wasn't invited to wipe his feet with that oil. Again, a heart of a worshiper. I want to be that way, don't you? I just don't want to get away with doing enough of Christianity to say I count or I'm doing okay. I want to be as far as I can to that place, as, you know, to hear the heartbeat of Jesus, to be on, you know, like you're laying your head on his breast, to be that close to him. Good place to be. So, strong and healthy relationships. Ephesians 4:29. And I'll just give you a few scriptures, and I'm going to point out some things that the Lord showed me about unconditional love. Ephesians 4:29. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. Do you one of those churches that put scriptures up there? Okay. All right, good, because I have the Amplified. I have the Swahili transition. Can you put that up there? There really is, you know, I'll put it this way, you know, a pastor's job is to share the outcome of his faith. And I'm just sharing you the lab, the guinea pigs I've turned my family into and the lab experiments I've turned my family into to really practice what works and has brought peace in our home. And surprisingly, some people don't want the peace. They want to be Martha's. And I've recognized that. It's like, well, they really don't want the help. But there really is help. And you don't have... We have the anointing inside of us. We don't have to call pastor at 3 o'clock in the morning. Can you call him and talk to him? I don't know about Roger. I imagine he'll pick the phone up. But, you know, it's good that you don't have to go to anyone to get the answers you're looking for in life, no matter how hard, how deep the pain may be or how big the hurt may be. Ephesians 4:29. I'm reading this out of the Amplified, so you'll get done before I do. It says, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever, say ever, come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace or God's favor to those who hear it. Now here's the standard that we've been given to. How often should we be speaking anything that's not peaceful or loving? Never. And I used to look at that as like, well, that'll be great. I'll probably be... When I turn 119 and 364 days and I tip over and go to see Jesus wherever, whenever I die, and I said, maybe I'll have it figured out by then. But no, this is a standard we are called to live by, is that to be able to speak a certain way and handle our relationships with certain others in a specific way. But what I was missing was the tools to deal with when I wasn't at that place, when I was speaking things that were not loving and wholesome. And you know, 'cause this is a pretty high standard, isn't it? Philippians 2:3. I'll dig a hole a little deeper. It's so good for my home to say that I know what it's like to participate in healthy, fulfilling relationships. And I'm so thankful that God gave me that He's given us and He's given me. I mean, I'm just thankful for me. All right, you guys can go home. I'm just thankful for me. That my home has what we were looking for all along, and we struggled with what about when we're not in that place of peace. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing, what word? Nothing be done through strife or conceit, but in true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. How many things are supposed to be done through strife? The only strife, the only contention we're supposed to be involved with is contending for our faith. That's it. And, you know, God and His people contended against enemies. You read that in the Old Testament. But there's not supposed to be any strife or conceit in the home. And again, I'd look at that as like, oh, that sure would be nice someday. But why not grab a hold of that? Because who's in you? Who's in you at all times who will tell you that it's not okay not to be talking to Him? who will tell you that you are okay now because you are talking to him? Jesus, right? For 1 Corinthians 3:3, dig a little more. First Corinthians 3:3, and I'm breaking into the middle of a thought here. This is Paul's "I'm beating you up" letter to the Corinthians. But you'll love me for it. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For you are still carnal. For where there are and where there's envy or strife or divisions among you, you are not carnal and behaving like mere men." I've had the privilege lately of working with some kids that have some very immature parents. As the Bible says, when we were a child, we thought well like one, right? But as we grew up, we put away childish things. But some parents never had those childish things put away. And because they hadn't put those childish things put away, they still think like a child. And because you still think like a child, you still do childish things. Can parents be childish? So what do we do with a child that's supposed to respect a parent who's childish? Well, guess who's in them too? Christ in them, that they can be okay even when those who are supposed to be authority figures in the life aren't. But what happens when we got strife? What does it make us into? Meatheads. We're carnal. We're not thinking like what God would have us to think like. In other words, we're not talking to him. What takes care of carnality? Galatians 6:1 says that you are, when you see someone overtaken in a fault, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, right? And here I am. I was wondering when I was going to get to this. I preached on judgment for about 8 weeks. But just a rabbit trail, I guess. But when we see people acting out around us, the difference for us is that if you're spiritual, and what is the definition of spiritual? I've come up with some very basic definitions. Evil, if you look up the word evil, it just means anything that disturbs peace. Now, I know they recognize there is evil, the fact of, but in our life, because we're not supposed to have what? An evil heart of what? Unbelief. But evil just means anything that disturbs peace. Well, spiritual just means someone who is connected and talking to God. Because what is the ultimate goal? Just doing things like Jesus did. He just walked with his Father. What he saw his Father do, he did. What he heard his Father say, he would say. That's it. Again, God, I don't feel okay? And God said to me, you are now. That's it. So how responsible am I? He told me I didn't have to be this Google head up here and have to remember everything. He said, you don't have to do that. I'm perfect at it. Just talk to me. So what does that free me up to do? Just to have a relationship. That's all he's ever wanted, is just for him and I to walk together in a loving relationship. He came to me, I was dealing with some issues not too long ago and talking to him about some things, and I says, you know, God, how can I expect that my words will have any power when I know that you've told me to do things and I haven't done them? Because that's called condemnation, right? And I said, I come in your presence, I can feel so condemned. He said, it's not me who's condemning you, it's your heart. He says, there is no condemnation in me. I said, well, that's right, that's true. And then he said, you know, we can be so hard on ourselves. And then he showed me, as a little kid, I remember the time I dressed myself. I came out of the bedroom and the shirt was like one button off. And he said, do you remember my grandma, remember the look on her face? Did she berate you because you were a button off? Or was she pretty proud of her little grandson that just tried to dress himself? Man, you know, I mean, I was upset because I wasn't getting it right. Well, I had about four of the five buttons right. And see, and God says, you know, just walk, you know, walk in what you know. You can beat yourself up for what you don't have figured out yet, but that's just one more step, talking to him and walking with him. And what'll happen as you walk in the light, your path grows brighter and brighter. As you walk in the light, it becomes that smooth highway. He has things to communicate to us about the things we struggle with in life, if we will talk to him. So how much of a brainiac do you have to be to figure life out? If you're trying to do it without him, you think you have to be a brainiac. But how much of a brainiac do you really have to be? And then I was talking to him about the fact, it's like, God, you know, he said, he told me, you have one issue. I said, well, that's good, just one. No. No, it was one of those conversations where I was having with him that I said, Lord, you know, How can I have faith to do the things you have me to do? It's like when I know that, you know, I've fallen short. So I got my eyes on myself, obviously. But I was just being honest with him. And sometimes I've come in and I said, God, I know I'm going to be sounding like Martha right now, but I got to really talk to you about something. But he said, well, you're using the wrong measuring. You're measuring wrong. He goes, you know, I can use a cup. You can use a measuring cup to measure certain substances, right? He says, but I wouldn't ask you to take out a measuring cup to measure the dimensions of a room. And he goes, if you're taking yourself, and he says, wrong beliefs will hinder your ability to do what I have you to do because it'll disconnect you from your power because a lie will destroy and disconnect. He says, if I've been trying to measure how God looks at me through the eyes of how good am I doing. He says, that's like taking that measuring cup. He says, but you need to be taking the ruler that I have, and that's my mercy, and that's my grace, because it's already been given. It's a gift, isn't it? Just a gift. And that's why he says that we can come boldly into his presence when we have and we're in trouble. He says, right, come boldly into the throne of grace and find mercy and grace in a time of what? In need. Because he's not measuring it on my performance. It never has been about that. We are created for pleasure. He wants our relationship. That's all. I'm not a human doing. I'm a human being. And he wants to just enjoy that relationship with us. But how much strife should be in the home? God said none. So my heart is, oh God, if that's the case, I don't want to hopefully be the Christian Einstein someday and get this figured out when I'm really old and the kids are gone. How about getting some of this figured out now? And so what I saw, and he started showing me through Scripture, is I don't have to go down that road of wishing someday to be a spiritual person. In other words, someone who just hears God, because that's all spiritual means. Again, how wise do you have to be? Just smart enough to talk to Jesus. That's it. He knows it all, remembers it all, doesn't forget a thing, he's numbered every hair in your head. He's got everything figured out. So why don't we talk to him, right? It's Proverbs 13:10, and then he sucker punched me with this one. Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife. Trying to figure it out on our own, trying to do it in our own strength, in my own strength. Pride will always result in the very thing I want to avoid. You know, I was at the Tower of Babel. I never saw this before, but I read that scripture about the Tower of Babel. You know, it says, you know, the story that they're building this thing, they're going to become like God or whatever they're doing with building this thing to the heavens. And God says nothing's impossible for them because they're of one mind. And what does God do? Just scatters them. But I never realized, and I'll just read this, you don't have to turn there, Genesis 11:4, and it says, and they said, come, let us build a city and a tower whose top reaches into the sky, and let us make a name for ourselves. And here's a part I never saw before. Lest we be scattered over the whole earth. They knew in advance what their pride was setting them up for. I don't want to be prideful. What comes by pride? Strife. So in other words, I'm going to tell you, woman, what I think. I'm going to tell you, son, what I think. Instead of, he who is spiritual does what? Restores. It's interesting because the Bible says he who is spiritual does what? Judges all things. But he also says he who is spiritual restores. That even though we can judge all things, and in other words, we see things for what they really are, it's not that thou art a sinner and going to a sinner's place and you're a bad person, I smite you and that type of thing. It's when we recognize we see people hurting around us that we want to be a what? Not a judger, but a restorer. And then God showed me that how hypocritical is it of you to be upset and go after anyone in your family? Did God ever do that with me? Has God ever done that with you? How gentle is he? That's the one characteristic Jesus drew of himself. He says, for I'm gentle. Should we be gentle with those around us? Is my heart to restore my child who's acting out and not in a very good place? That would be where God would have us to be. And anyway, got to cut to the chase here. What I recognized was what was going on in that car is everyone put on their masks. Some people were being angry, some were being hiding. And what God showed me was that we really have a big misunderstanding of what unconditional love is all about. What is unconditional love? How do you know if you've got unconditional love in your home? Very pretty simple. started at a young age, for all of us probably, in some way, shape, or form. When we did things right, when we were clean, when we were quiet, when we were behaved, when we were obedient and otherwise good, people loved us. They smiled at us, and they spoke to us in gentle tones. Right? But when we were bad, all those signs of love instantly vanished. What does that teach? What did that teach us? The consistent experience that love was conditional. When I do good, people treat me good. When I do bad, it's not a good place to be. So my words and behavior affect people around me. In other words, I can start to look at people. 2 Timothy 2:24, if you want to turn over there. That I can affect how people treat me. That's called conditional love. And we need to be able to have unconditional love. So what do you do with the person who is not where they need to be in the home at that moment? That will be the answer I get to, hopefully, soon. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, just like Jesus." Gentle to how many? All. Now, did Jesus take a whip? You know, you hear the story about Jesus taking the whip and driving things out of the temple, right? But, you know, did he really do it on people? Or did he do it on animals that had been hand-fed and never had been directed to do anything because they trusted humans that much? Did it ever say that he used it on anyone? But he had to clear out the temple, didn't he? It's like telling that nice little dog to get, and he won't listen, so you finally have to stomp your foot and yell, "Get," and then he gets. 2 Timothy 2:24, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, be patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." We'll have people around us that will oppose himself. If God perhaps will grant them a repentance so that they may know the truth. It's not our job to grant the repentance, is it? It's our job to be able to help them figure out, to be able to be patient and teach, because if we come at them harsh, people's hearts close in and close down, they get defensive. Who wants to be yelled at and screamed at? No one does. And again, so, and I'll have you turn here, I guess, to Galatians 6:1, because there's another word in there I need to pull out of there that I want you to see. You can underline if you have those type of Bibles that you can write in here. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore," not judge, "restore such a one in a spirit of" what? "Gentleness." And I recognized for me, I knew I had some issues rolling around in me that weren't my children's, because I had two girls and I had no issues raising them, really, being gentle. But all of a sudden I had a son, and all of a sudden I wasn't so gentle. I could come down like Thor's hammer on him and didn't know where it was coming from. So I know, "Well, God, what's the difference? He's doing the same stupid things my other kids did, but how come I'm coming down on him so hard?" So, again, you ask a question. It's good to ask questions. Not rhetorical ones with God. Really, like Martha questions. I mean, ask a question because you really want an answer. I recognized myself, and just with my family in that day in that van, that everyone had been conditioned that if I behave a certain way, I will be loved. But the problem with that was we can never be fulfilled with that type of love. It's impossible. We see it all around us, though, conditional love. And is there anything with putting conditions? Well, no, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commands." So there's a condition there. There's conditional promises, unconditional promises in the word, but understanding, not mixing the two up, because we'll get in trouble, like me taking a measuring spoon for flour, a measuring cup for flour, and trying to measure a room. It just didn't make sense. You know, apply the right rules to the right game. So I recognized I needed to work with my children to be in a place where they felt safe, because if I will only be loved if I do what you want me to do, that's like paying for love. You know, if I said, "If you kept on slipping me a $10 bill and I tell you every time I love you, how fulfilling would that be after a while?" Because the only reason you know I'm telling you I love you is because you're doing what? You're slipping me money to tell you I love you. Is that love that's unconditional? There's a big difference, isn't there? So it's not real love when people around us like us for doing what they want us to do. So what is real love? When we get in someone's way, they still love us. When we become a nuisance and the love hasn't changed. When we're a bother and the love hasn't changed. That's unconditional love. But we have unconditional, our society is based on conditional love, not unconditional. And God so loved that he gave unconditionally. That the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. That unconditional love, that ability to love people and not attack people around us when they do wrong. In other words, you blew it, I'm withholding the $10. How fulfilled can we be in that? We'll be empty. That is, this leads to emptiness. And that's why our day and age, our society, we have people that are looking for something to fill that void. Because the only thing that will ever satisfy is unconditional love. Amen. The only one who gives it is God. Amen. And God has put that given you the ability to unconditionally love people around you. Amen. And just like he is gentle, you have the ability to be gentle around you. Amen. But there'll be times where all of a sudden you don't feel like being Mr. Gentle. There are times I didn't feel like being Mr. Gentle, but now having the tools to be able to help me deal with that, to say, son, I'm about ready to do stupid. I'll see you in a few minutes. And recognize, you know, a few truths I got a hold of is I can't blame anyone for what I'm feeling. It's so immature to blame other people. I can't slam a door and say, you made me do it. That I had to realize I have to own my own stuff. That, yeah, you're standing in front of me and me talking to you or you doing what you're doing is stirring stuff up in me, but it's still my junk. No one, you know, we're not victims like that. To be able to recognize, okay, they're doing it, I'm feeling it, so they're reminding me of something, but God, where is it coming from? To be able to talk to him again, ask the question, and he will reveal where the wrong beliefs are coming from. And just what I got a hold of the other week is that all of our beliefs come wrapped in feelings of one way, shape, or form. If we're believing truth, there'll be peace there. If we're believing lies, we're not going to be so peaceful. And we're going to be drawn to look for things. If we're not aware of that, who Jesus is in our life at that moment, if we're not aware of how unconditionally he loves us and how unconditionally loved we are, we will look for something imitation to fill it up with. And that's what our whole society, and that's why Paul Harvey said, 60 to 70% of their parents will bury their kids this generation. That's just not right. What a hurting world we live in. So can we make foolish mistakes and still be loved? That's the way it should be. So if we don't get real love, we'll settle for an imitation. And that's why we have such a good message and good news, because we can understand what it means to turn the other cheek with all those around us and not go, I turned the cheek, but I want to bust you a good one. How about in the heart recognizing, okay, what drove you to do that? Simple things. Jesse Duplantis tells the story of sitting down at a table, and you've heard the story. I don't know how much Jesse Duplantis you get down here. We don't get much of him up north, but I remember a videotape years ago that he said he sat down to eat chicken jambalaya or something like that, and this woman was just raved about how great it was. He sits down to eat it, and it's awful. And, you know, but he's thinking, you know, well, how do you like it? And he's going, he just wants to lie, you know. And what is lie based on? Pride. We don't want to blame other people. I don't want to hurt their feelings. No, it's pride. You ever think about it? I was just thinking about that. You know, is there ever the fact that if you're sitting there and you don't want to hurt someone's feelings, that maybe there's something that needs to be shared there? And Jesse, there was something he needed to share, because this is what God was speaking inside of him. This is the value of hearing God's voice. He says, don't lie. Don't you dare lie. And he's going, God, what are you doing to me? He invites to my house. She raves about the soup. And he finally just says, I'm sorry, ma'am. This is the worst stuff I've ever tasted, or however he put it. I just can't. It doesn't taste very good. And as her husband, from remember the story, whips his chair back, stands up, throws a spoon down on the table, and he goes, finally, I've met a Christian man who's honest, a Christian preacher. Okay, well, that's a good story for Jesse. But all the 99 other preachers that walked through and said, this is great. Little things like that. You wouldn't think it'd be that big of a deal, but how about affecting that man's destiny? The reason what held him back was the fact that no one, every preacher that came to this house lied about his wife's soup being so good. Boy, I don't want to hurt her feelings. How about affecting his destiny? So we'll seek out imitation love, and you can get the list from shopping to sports to all the bad stuff that's out there. There's a lot of bad stuff out there, adulterous affairs, or whatever the case may be. People looking for all this love in wrong places. It's just imitation. It's not the real thing. But do we have the thing, real thing available to us? Can we offer the real thing to people around us? So two things that we'll always feel if we don't have real love. We'll be empty and we'll be afraid. Because we're empty, we'll look. You know, it's amazing. We can, you know, it's like filling up on junk food. Your stomach can be full, but as you have you done your body any good? Can you still be starving? That's what imitation love is like. All filled up on the wrong things. And the problem is, the more you try to fill up on it, the more frustrated you'll get, because the more you recognize this doesn't satisfy. Just like the basketball multi-billion, zillion dollar contracts they get, and they get all this money, and they realize there's no happiness here either. So we'll be empty, so we'll lie. Because when I do right, people smile at me. Here's $10. How do we lie? We'll be what the boss wants us to be. I'll be around you what you want me to be. I'm an emotional prostitute. That didn't sound very good, did it? I'm selling myself just so I can have this imitation love. People will give their opinion and stick Jesus with a sharp stick and, you know, cut him down, and you'll stand there as a Christian and won't say a word. Now let me rephrase that so it doesn't sound so condemning, because I don't want to condemn. What would Jesus have you say at that moment, if anything? But if it's all about, well, I don't want to offend, then are you glorifying God at that? That's a fear of man, isn't it? Sometimes the most powerful thing you can do is not say anything. Right? Sometimes the most powerful thing to win someone over is to let them slap you. Because what has come out of them? That's rage at that point. Now, okay, I'm not saying abuse. Understand that. I'm not saying that type of thing. But you understand the proverbial, when you're witnessing and people get so mad at you, they're, you know, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. They can get that irate with you. And then they're standing there left and they're stupid. And then you can open it because they can realize there's something different about you. You didn't respond. I'm so used that when I hit, someone hits me back. And that's just the life I've lived, and it just hurts, and life is awful. I just wish I didn't have much of a life at all. For God so loved. In other words, can I see that person hit me and see them through the eyes of Jesus, recognizing there that they hurt that bad? Bad behavior is just pain management. That's all it is. That's all pain is. That's all the bad behavior is. Find out where the lies are coming from. And who's the truth that has takes care of all lies? And the truth shall set you free. Oh man, when you find out that I found out that I didn't have to be paranoid and anxious and stay up all night worrying and putting holes in my stomach, and oh, that was so. And then all it took was just talking to Jesus. That's all it took. And it took a relationship. I could give you a book of 100 things he said to me, and they might not mean a thing to you, right? So that means you have to have that relationship with him too. He's in you. You have the ability to hear his voice. These things he wants to communicate to you about your life and where you're at. There might be areas of your life where you're not seeing Jesus. But he's there. And that's so big in me now, just recognizing that the places we've walked through in life and we didn't see Jesus there and we bought a lie that we're not going to be safe, we're going to be alone, we're going to be the old maid, all those things. We stepped through those moments not seeing where Jesus was in the room at that point. And Jesus wants to show you where he was. He has things to reveal to you in your life. You know how exciting it is that you have total access to the perfect Google at any time of the day? Any moment, any question, you'll never get back, could you please rephrase the question? Or no search links found. And what's really cool, he brings back the answer you really need to hear, not the one you thought you needed to ask. That's really awesome. So we'll lie, we'll attack other people, because if we're empty, we got to try and find, what does attacking do? It makes us feel stronger, especially dads. Not a good place. Gives us a sense of power. We can act like victims. We can be emotionally hijacked by things that people say so they can get us to comply. We can be emotionally blackmailed to put us into place. If you don't do this, you're going to be sorry. If you don't do this, I'm going to hurt myself. If you don't do this, all those things that people, all the emotional games we could play. Harvard did a study a while back where they were watching relationships and what made them successful. And they're watching, observing these people interact. And they were watching this for a while, and then they didn't realize they had missed something. They recognized that what was going on in that room that made relationships successful was called emotional connections. That when I ask you, how was your day? And you say, fine. I just tried to make an emotional connection, and you walked on by. And what they saw is they recognized the relationships that had the high connectivity emotionally. Like, how was your day? Well, it went pretty good. Had a lot of problems at the office today. So on and so forth, and you know, how are you doing? Those are called emotional connections, that we're all looking to make emotional connections in our life. And what they saw was that those relationships that had those high emotional connections were the successful relationships. But how emotionally messed up we are, that you get mad at me, so now I'm just mad at you because you're mad at me. How mature is that? What were we fighting about? I don't know. You're mad at me, so I'm mad at you. So it's all defensiveness. We get all this defensive posture going on. Let's play the game. I love you. Honor and obey. So we can act like victims. We can cling. You know, clinging's all about making an idol, trying to control other people around us. And that's what we do if we're empty. Out of fear, we can lie again. The issue is, as a child, we learn that if I minimize and diminish and hide my flaws, you can't pick on me, can you? So I'll pretend at times, instead of being honest with the people around me. Because what is required in a relationship? What about the ability to have that, be open and honest with people and find out they're still okay? That I let down the mask. And that van that day when everyone had their mask up, because that's what I saw when God showed it to me. He's like, oh, everyone's wearing a mask. That everyone's trained, that when people go like this, others go like that. That's all training. The person is going like this is saying, if you'd only straighten out, I'd be okay. And the people are going like this, if you'd only stop doing that, I'd be okay. Well, who's there? Who has Jesus in each one of them? Jesus is in each one of us in that van. But the conditioning that, ooh, I got to pretend I'm okay right now. And I've got to back you down because what you're making me feel hurts worse than me being ungodly right now. I'd rather be ungodly right now and back you down than allow myself to feel what you're pushing right now. Amen. Ephesians 4:15. So we can lie, we can attack, we can act like victims, and out of fear we can run. The very thing, you know, I want a close relationship and someone doesn't give it to me, so I show them and I just start ignoring them. That's really smart. That's, you know, if I want a close relationship, why not be honest with them about what I'm really after instead of hiding and running? Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love, you may grow up in all things. We stop being a child. We stop being the little one who's immature and full of strife and divisions and all those things, like the F-bombs that are being thrown outside last night. They didn't know how to communicate very well. Tearing down the very ones that they said I do to. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. So what I had to do with my son is what James 5:16 says, and I'll just read this scripture. It says, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Being honest and truthful with people around you is one of the best things you can see to heal relationships around you. Instead of playing the stupid games that can get played, because I know what they're like to play, to pretend you're okay when you're not, to do the silent treatments, to show them what you're really feeling through indirect behavior. All those games, I could go on and on. But James 5:16, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And the cool part about it is then there's the other side of this. I'll be closing here quickly. Luke 17:3 says, take heed to yourselves. If a brother sins against you, rebuke him, and he repents, forgive him. It gives you the ability to have honest communication, that just because you're doing stupid, I don't have to sit there and take it, that there might be times because now I know how to be honest, and I'm being honest with you, that I'm going to tell you something you need to hear, and rebuke means a sharp criticism, that I have the ability that you've done something against me, and I'm going to tell you what it is. Now, if I don't know real love and I'm still wrapped up into the imitation, I'll be afraid to tell you that because you might walk away from me. Or I might not tell you and hold it against you because then I feel power. I mean, all the stupid games we'll play if we're not talking to Jesus. But being able, for my son, for instance, to have him at a place where, you know, as a dad, when I tell him, thou shalt, what does he have to do? I shall. But how about having him in a place where he feels comfortable enough? And I remember Melanie and Roger, years ago, they came up and visited us, and they were talking about growing kids God's ways. And one of the things, comments they'd made that stuck with me was that when you tell your child to do something, and this is my little Disney World remembrance of it now, but when you tell your child to do something, you give them the opportunity, may I appeal, yep. And I thought, you know, that's really neat because it gives some footing for a child to be able to speak up instead of, you know, teaching them, like, I'll give you something to cry about. All you're teaching to minimize feelings, ignore them, all those warning signs that they got to. I want my child to be able to be open with me and my children to be open with me. So now when my son, instead of, you know, when he can get me to the point, like I said, I could be like Thor's hammer, recognizing, you know, I can tell him, it's not you. You're just reminding me of something that's in me. I mean, you know, those are the things we rehearse, and I was like, I recognize and be able to drain all that stuff out because all I want is to love my child. I don't want him closing down and going out and trying imitation love with a girl, with drugs. I mean, I got one gal I've been dealing with over the years, and she's got just a brutal dad. Let's see, shoplifting, piercings, drugs, drinking, now sex. That's just the wrong road to go down. She's a Christian. But I've learned one thing, that Christians can feel it's okay if I don't get caught. Is that, if you said that to him point blank, they say, well, no, but are you living that way? Well, as long as he sees me doing this, I'm okay. As long as no one catches me in the lie, it feels safer to lie. Is that a good place to be? Not a safe place to be. So with my family, what we've done, I've recognized that everyone in that car had issues that day, and even if they didn't, we just say, we need to check on this, and we all talk to Jesus together. That when I act up, when I start feeling myself, my blood pressure rising because of someone in my family, and I'll just use my son as an example, because all he did is remind me of little me. That's what I'm recognizing now with God showing me. That when he'd act stupid, all I'd see myself being stupid and be mad at myself when I was a little kid being that stupid, so who would I take it out on? Stupid Junior. I love you, son. But get my point, I was taking out my pain on him. I needed him to be okay so I'd quit hurting and being reminded of my stuff I hadn't dealt with yet. So he's helping me get rid of stuff. And I can tell him, I'm sorry, I'm not. I need to talk to Jesus right now because I'm not in a good place. And then what we do is we've opened up the ability for him to be able to say, Dad, you know, he doesn't have to accuse me of anything. He doesn't have to say, all he has to say, you need to check on that. Or we need to check on that, because I recognize just because there's someone who's obviously triggered in the room, upset, that everyone else has their roles they'll play if they're not talking to Jesus too, because I'm safe when I'm compliant. I'm loved when I do what you want me to do. So we've made this a habit. We've, you know, at times we'll meet, depending on what's going on in our life, we'll meet as a family, talk about where we're at, where we've seen each other acting out. We've asked some simple questions like this: God, is there anything this last week you desired to show us, but we just walked by? And it's been amazing some of the things that God's shown us as a family and each other, and how we've helped each other. Simple little things. My wife, my daughter made a compliment about something I had done, and I just made a little noise. That's all I did. And she goes, you need to check on that. It's like, what do you mean? No big deal. Well, man, 40 minutes later, it was a huge deal. God walked me through a whole bunch of junk, the stuff I had believed that came out as a... Yeah, but it's my normal. We need new normal, though, don't we? Who gives us the right normal? Who helps us realize that you're not okay if you're not talking to me? Jesus does. Oh, that's not normal? Okay, well, I never thought about that before. So be able to heal up some wounds, being honest with each other. That means being raw with each other at times. But is that all right? Isn't it? What are we all after? An unconditional love. To recognize I can take down the mask, that we can be honest with each other and truthful with each other, and I can say, what, you know, you go to a person who is as the difference between an imperfect heart and an evil heart is that if you go to someone who has an imperfect heart, in other words, they're wise, you will go to them and they'll be remorseful about what's going on. You go to someone who's evil and they'll still blame you. It'll come around to be your fault somehow. God says we're to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. The worst the dove will ever do to you is if you go after their eggs, they'll slap you with their wing. That's the worst thing they'll ever do to you. They're harmless. But wise as a serpent is prudent enough to recognize just because someone that... Not everything, there's more than what I'm seeing right now. That's what makes a snake so cunning. And they'll head for the rocks to avoid certain situations, so they put themselves in a place of safety. God can give us that ability in our relationships, because there's sometimes someone acts out, God will have me say nothing, sometimes he'll have me say something, but what do I know? What do I do? Well, safest thing is to do what? Just do what he tells me to do. And the dividends are well worth it. Healthy relationships are well worth it. Having peace in the home is well worth it. We took another family vacation in a car that actually sat enough for all of us recently down to Albertville for my son, who's going to got his birthday money, so he's buying his clothes for his for school. We drove down there all the way back, and I sat on the way back, and it was so peaceful, that whole ride there. We had none of the anyone acting out. So in other words, I saw perfection. I saw imperfect people that were making progress, that we've been able to talk to Jesus and drain off enough stuff. But it's all because of him, because of his wisdom that's made available to us, that if we'll ask, he'll show us, that Jeremiah 33:3, that he'll show us things we have no other way of finding out. He has the source for us to be able to really be the Christian that doesn't have to pretend, the Christians who can really have the real thing, that you can really be hit and not inside wishing you could hit back and smiling. No, you can, man, that person really must be in a bad place. How's that for genuine? Good place to be? And how much of a spiritual person do you have to be to talk to God? That is spiritual. Spiritual is just someone who talks to God and listens, has that dialogue with him. Because what else could make you spiritual? Drains all that carnality off, all that strife, and you really can have that place where there's strife. And then when the strife does rise up, you don't have to let it control and go down that road. All of a sudden, you got to run people into the hospital at the base of the hill. No, let's take care of the real problem. So there's no, you don't have to be binding up wounds all the time. Relationships that can thrive. Kids that will turn to their parents for love and guidance. You know, in our church, being able to have young people that struggle with issues and help them deal with why pornography would be a struggle instead of them hiding and pretending, because whoever sees them in the privacy of their room. No, you don't have to pretend you're okay. You can really be okay. That stuff doesn't have to tempt you anymore. That stuff doesn't have to be a pull, because that's just things that are imitation. You need to know, find the real thing. You won't have any desire for the fake anymore. God's love leads us to change. His goodness causes us to repent and turn around. All the desires for that fake and phony of the man, you'll lose a lot of taste for that after you get the real thing. Amen. So Father, I thank you for the entrance of your word. I thank you that as you've spoken things into our hearts, that we'll be wise to take the time to sit at your feet, to ask the questions that need to be asked, and let you be the healer of a broken heart, to bind up those wounds inside of us, Lord, to take care of those things that make us hide and pretend to be okay when we're not, because you really do want us okay. I thank you, Lord, for your gentleness, that you're always there for us at all times. I have your way, Father. Just trust you to be who you are, our loving Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen.